You're listening to WWBC Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colston Center, I'm John Stone Street. Well, recently, in the wake of the Supreme Court's very important decision in 303 Creative versus Elinus, a lie has been propagated about the case. A lie that purportedly implicates plaintiff Lori Smith and the Alliance Defending Freedom. Thanks to the willingness of media outlets, public officials, and pundits to repeat these accusations and to misrepresent what they mean, this lie has the potential to poison the cultural memory about this critically important case. The accusation is that 303 Creative, the graphic design company at the center of the lawsuit, and the Alliance Defending Freedom, their attorneys, invented a fake customer request for a same-sex wedding website, and that because of that deceit, this case should have never been heard in the Supreme Court in the first place. It's important to correct the record here. The origin of the 303 Creative case dates back to 2016, when Lori Smith, who founded this creative design company 4 years earlier, wanted to include a disclaimer on her website. She was hoping to add custom website design for weddings to her menu of services, and she wanted to clarify that as a Christian believer, she could not create custom wedding websites for same-sex weddings, because that would be saying something about same-sex weddings that she did not believe. Well, given the hostility that the state of Colorado had clearly leveled toward Jack Phillips, Lori realized that she'd likely be considered in violation of the state's broad anti-discrimination law. With the help of the Alliance Defending Freedom, Lori and 303 Creative filed what's known as a pre-enforcement challenge. It's a common legal procedure that allows people to challenge a law before they are punished under it. This procedure recognizes what should be obvious, that free citizens should not have to first be punished under an unconstitutional law before they're able to challenge its constitutionality. Well, the day after ADF first filed Lori's case, Lori received a request online to create a custom wedding website for someone named Stuart who was marrying someone named Mike. ADF included this request as an addendum to the 303 Creative lawsuit, not as the basis for it, in order to demonstrate that Lori was indeed under real pressure to violate her beliefs. Now, from the very beginning of Lori's case, from the federal district court in Colorado, where ADF first filed the lawsuit, through the 10th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, all the way to the Supreme Court, each judge acknowledged that Lori had both the right and the standing to bring her case as a pre-enforcement challenge. However, just days after the Supreme Court ruled that the First Amendment indeed protects Lori from state coercion and that she should not be forced to say something that violates her beliefs, a news outlet alleged that the website request Lori Smith had received was fake, and therefore that she did not have standing. According to the report, a man claiming to be Stuart, whose address and contact information even matched what had been submitted in the 2016 request, denied ever making it. Immediately, the whole false memory machine was put in motion. Multiple news outlets seized on the accusation, suggesting the case was illegitimate. Well, even being accused of faking anti-Christian discrimination today is often functionally sufficient to be convicted in the court of cultural memory. Now, the most likely scenario here, of course, is that the request was made by an activist who either hoped that it would undermine the 303 Creative case, or it could be held as it was and then brought out in the case of an unfavorable decision. Still, whether this request came from a legitimate customer, an activist, or ChatGPT is irrelevant because the case was always a pre-enforcement challenge. Critics are free to dislike this ruling, in which case they should take it up with the U.S. Constitution, but they can't change the facts. In fact, ironically, they're also free to express their lie about the case if they choose, and that's at least partly due to what the court ruled. In this case, they are so committed to undermining. For the Colston Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Maria Baer. For more resources to live like a Christian today, go to ColstonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and also if God is a God that is good and a God of love, why do bad things happen to good people? God has designed this world for a purpose, for a sovereign purpose, and you and I are involved in that purpose, and somehow he allows an evil and suffering to take place in this world because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
The truth is, God is not responsible for evil. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?, to help you answer some of the deepest questions we all ask about suffering. It's profound truth from God's Word that you don't want to miss, so stay with us. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource that explores God's key promises for your life, called Living Under the Rainbow. This 275-page hardcover book will show you that God's promises aren't otherworldly utopian ideals, but real, practical, and for use in the here and now. We'll send you Living Under the Rainbow as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today and request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning with verse 3 following. The first scripture I'll read is past tense, if you're in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, past tense if you're in Christ, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you will have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Present tense. Future tense, and though you have seen him and love him, have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Past, present, future of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's prepare for the teaching of the Word. Father, we're here to do business with you, and we rejoice in the truth of this great, great hymn that has been sung. You are indeed our shield. Father, you speak now, and let me get out of the way as thy truth is broadcast among us. You speak, O Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of an old and familiar book written, I don't know, 20 or 30 years ago, is still a relevant question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And the opposite of that disturbs me even more. Why do good things happen to bad people? But that question, phrased in a little highfalutin style of language, would go like this. If God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and also if God is a God that is good and a God of love, why doesn't he use his power and do something about the evil and suffering in our world and in your life and in my life? So the problem there is with God and the God of this Bible. God says he loves us. The Bible teaches us that. God says he's all powerful. The Bible teaches us that. If he loves us and he's all powerful, why do we grapple with evil? And why is there so much suffering abroad in your life and in my life, and as we know, around the globe in such an extent that we've never even visualized it before? Why? Why, God? Why? By the way, most people who say, I do not believe in God, they're an atheist or an agnostic, say, I don't know, they use this problem as a reason they don't believe. And you confront them and say, you mean you don't believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. Why? If you say God is all-powerful and he's good, why does he put up with all the suffering in this world and the evil in this world? He can't be all-powerful and all-good. He could be all-good and not all-powerful, couldn't do anything about it. Or he could be all-powerful and not care. Which is it? And we back up and say, oh, that's a good question. You see, that's the reason given for people who are atheists. But I can tell you a secret. That's not the real reason they do not believe in God. No. It sounds sophisticated and erudite, intelligent, modern. The reason most people don't believe in God, bottom line, is my opinion, they don't want God messing with their life. They want to call their own shots for number one and get involved with it. Almighty could sure curtail a lot of their activities. That's the real reason. But it's more sophisticated to say, I don't understand why God puts up with suffering if he really loves us. That's a lot fancier, isn't it? Now, you run into this problem. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God can do anything? How many people believe God can do anything? Would you lift your hand? Hands down. Every hand up was wrong. Zero. Everybody flunked. You failed. God can't do anything and everything. You say, well, my goodness, can God draw a four-sided triangle? Can't do that. Cannot God add 1 + 1 and get 5? No. God can't do that. Can God tell a lie? No, God can't do that because by his very nature and character, it is impossible for him to lie. The capacity is not there. Oh, well, maybe God can't do everything. And then we run into the old philosophical riddle. If you've had a course in Philosophy 101 somewhere, you probably encountered this riddle, this question. Can God make a stone so heavy that he cannot lift it? That's the stone paradox. Rephrase it. Can God make a stone he cannot lift? Now, you see the problem with that. If you say, no, God can't make a stone he cannot lift, you're challenging his omnipotence. There's something he can't do. Oh, yes, God can make a stone he cannot lift. Oh, you're challenging his omnipotence on the other side. So the skeptics say, gotcha. I gotcha there. So maybe the problem is with the definition of omnipotence. Omnipotence is not that God can do anything and everything, that he has the power to do anything and everything. Omnipotence means that God has the power to do what he wants to do, what he intends to do. That's what omnipotence means. See, that's the definition. And therefore, that paradox of the stone You've got two attributes of God coming at one another. You've got the attribute of God as the creator, creating power, and you've got creating the stone, and you've got the God of God in his power to lift something. So you've got two attributes of God coming at one another. You can't do that. You can't look at this attribute of God and this attribute of God. You have to take God with all of his attributes. So let's go back to our question. Can God make a stone that he cannot lift? The answer is no. You say, boy, that does away with his omnipotence. No, the fact that he cannot make a stone that he cannot lift is the result of his omnipotence. Do you see it? It's proof of his omnipotence. So it's a paradox, they call it, the paradox of stone. It's not really a paradox. It proves that he is indeed omnipotent in the sense he has the power to do what he intends to do. More power will not give him the ability to draw a four-sided triangle, will it? More power not give him the ability to lie, will it? So we still have this problem. And look how it's expressed. Look on your screens. I want to give you how it runs down. Just read that with me. This is the argument that we're faced with so many times. Look at it. If God exists, there cannot be evil unless he has a reason to permit it. And I don't see any reason for God to permit evil and suffering. Do you? Number two, there's a lot of evil and suffering around. No argument there. There is no reason God should permit evil or suffering. Therefore, God does not exist. There you go. That exists. And that is the rationale, the escape clause a lot of people do, and they build their case against God. Now, they accuse God of being like this. Let's say, for example, that this is the stream of life running right through here. Stream of life. Over here is creation. God is standing right here, and he can look all the way back with his omniscience, all-knowing. He can see all of history from creation all the way down to the present time, bang, and from the present time, he also can see all of the future ahead of time as it runs all the way into heaven or the end of time. God stands here, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and he observes the stream of life. Actually, God does not have foreknowledge. I have to think a little bit, I apologize. God does not have foreknowledge, he has only knowledge. Because in eternity, there's no time. Time is created by God. It's timelessness, it's infinity, it's eternity. So God just stands here, and he sees the future in the now. It's already happened. So God stands here and he observes a stream of life. And we ask the question, if you are omnipotent and you do love, why don't you eliminate evil and suffering in the stream of life when you are right there on the bank of the river of life? Why doesn't God take action? Are we all together? You get it? Now, I want to introduce you to another word. Theodicy. A theodicy is a defense of God. In other words, when people accuse God of not using his power to eliminate suffering, there are theodicies, defense of God, that people have come up with. Some are theological, some are philosophical. They come from every areas. So let's see about how you would defend God with a theodicy. Someone comes to you and says, man, the God you worship, the Bible, he allows evil and suffering in the world. He's supposed to be all powerful. How can this be? Here are some theodicies that are used to defend the Almighty. Okay? First is the free will theodicy. We're created in the image of God. primarily the main most quality of being created in image of God is we have free will. We can choose. We have freedom. And how that is like God. We're the only created being in all of the cosmos that has free will. Nothing else has free will but human beings. Nothing else has free will but human beings. And therefore, it is that free will that leads us into sin, leads us to suffering, leads us into pain, that gets us involved in evil. It's the choices, the decisions we make, and we make them in and of ourselves because we are free. You say, well, why didn't God make a world where we wouldn't have to be tempted? Why didn't he make a world where he have to take away our freedom? And if you take away your freedom, you know what else you lose? Love. You don't have the ability to love. I don't get that. You mean I can't love unless I have freedom? That's exactly right. Love is number one. Remember in Matthew 22, the lawyer went to Jesus and said, what's the main most thing we're to do? What's the number one commandment? Jesus said, that's easy. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Love's the number one thing. But listen, without freedom, we can't love. We'd be robots. We'd be machines. Love God. Oh, okay, I'm programmed to love God. Love people. Oh, okay, I'm supposed to love. That's not love. God is not a divine rapist, ladies and gentlemen. He doesn't force himself on us because we have the gift of freedom. We have the gift of free will. And look at these points of free will. Look, God made everything perfect. One of the perfect things God made are free creatures. Free will is the what? Is the cause of evil. Therefore, imperfection, evil, can arise from perfection, not directly, but indirectly through, what's our word? Freedom. So we look back and say that free will is a defense. It is a theodicy to say we have evil and suffering in the world because man has free will. And that's where so much of our suffering, so much of our evil really stems from. Number one, theodicy, free will. All right, number two theodicy. I want you to look at it carefully. It is that we live in a fallen world, the fallen world theodicy. Okay, now what is that all about? The fall of man. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden. We were inherited with original sin. And the world is fallen. Therefore, it's easy to say, I suffer because I have sinned. And by the way, that's a valid thing. So many people, we know people right now, their whole lives is messed up, confused, bottom out, addicted, sick in so many ways, going through the dark night of the soul, like St. John of the Cross talks about. The dark night of the soul is when you cry out for God and God isn't even there. And so you believe, and so you feel. That's the emptiness, the loneliness, the estrangement, the dark night. And we cry out. You say, well, this happens because we live in a fallen world. A lot of suffering is a result of sin, right? But some people want to say, well, all suffering is a result of sin. That's what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said. Remember those guys? And Job? Job was suffering. Oh, how he suffered. And his three erstwhile friends came up and said, Job, you've done a bad thing. Therefore, no wonder you're suffering like that. And God quickly set the record straight. That wasn't Job's problem. That was his problem. At the end of Job, by the way, God gets mad at Job's friends and says, Job, go pray for those rascals. They tried to equate your suffering with your sin. That was not the deal with Job. His sin was not an overt moral challenge. And so we see that we live in a fallen world. Therefore, that's one reason that we fall into sin. And that is a defense of evil and suffering in the world. That's another theodicy. And look at another theodicy there. This is the anthropic theodicy. That's a big word. Anthropic. The anthropic principle. It is this. This world was made by design. It's a defense of God. And therefore, where you have design, you have to have a designer. Where you have an effect, You have to have a cause. And therefore, this world was made by design, the anthropic principle, and therefore we see that God has designed this world for his purpose. He has exercised the power in creation for a purpose, and this world is uniquely designed for life, for human life. Human life. And therefore, we're the only planet that we know of that has those tectonic plates that move around. Earthquakes, tsunamis, weather, so many things involved there. We're the only one. So you not only have moral evil, you have natural evil that comes. And so this anthropic theodicy helps us understand that. To say it in a simple way, you take a violin. And a violin is made, you might say, you know, I don't like the shape of it. It may be too heavy, may be too small. The strings look a little awkward. But a violin is shaped by a designer. It's shaped in order to produce music. And therefore, it has a purpose for it. Beautiful music. By the way, it's my favorite instrument, incidentally. It produces beautiful music because it is designed that way. So God has designed this world for a purpose, for a sovereign purpose. And you and I are involved in that purpose. And somehow, he allows an evil and suffering to take place in this world because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that also is a defense of God, the anthropic principle. Now here's an unusual theodicy. We say evil and suffering, you know, that's how they accuse us as Christians. It can't exist if we have an omnipotent God and a God of love. Let me tell you something. Those who are atheists, they've got a bigger problem with evil and suffering than we do. In other words, evil and suffering proves almost as good as any other theophany that indeed there is a God. Boy, you know, how does that work? You're an atheist. Atheist says, oh, I'm telling you, there's no God because there's evil and suffering. You say, how do you know what evil is? How do you know what suffering is? An atheist looks at the natural world. What do you find in the natural world, ladies and gentlemen? Might makes right. Big animals eat little animals. Have you seen the Serengeti? Oh, boy.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you stand firmly on the truth of God's promises, full of confidence, boldness, and hope, with Dr. Young's resource, Living Under the Rainbow. In this 275-page hardcover book, you'll discover that God's promises, wrapped up in a salvation covenant through Jesus Christ, aren't otherworldly utopian ideals, but real, practical, and for use in the here and now. So call now to request Living Under the Rainbow as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We're glad you listened today. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Dr. Young's message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
There is no greater plan for your life than the plan God has for it.
But Dr. Tony Evans says it's easy to get wrapped up in the wrong agenda.
If you spend all of your time letting this world define your calling, you'll never hear God's calling.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. How much satisfaction can you get from following your life's calling? Dr. Evans says that depends on who did the calling. Let's join him as he explains.
It is unfortunate that far too many Christians live life wondering why they are here, where they are going, what God's uniquely customized life purpose is for them. So that is the concept of our series. We defined it that a calling is a customized life purpose for which God has ordained and equipped you that will bring him the greatest glory and allow you to have your maximum impact. That is your calling. We stated why it's important. It is critical because it defines why you're here. What a tragedy to die never having known why God saved you in the first place. Turn your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These are two of the most well-known verses in all of the New Testament. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or urge you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a spiritual sacrifice. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. When you are positioned right under God, you won't have to find your calling will find you. If you want your calling to find you, the first thing you need to know to get positioned is that God must own all of you. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters before he gets here talking about the mercies of God. He spends the first 3 chapters saying the whole world is condemned before a holy God. The heathen are condemned because they rejected God in nature and in conscience. The Jews are condemned because they rejected the oracles of God. The moralists are condemned because they condemn others for that which they themselves practice. And so he concludes in chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. But then he comes in chapter 19 and he declares, but God has come up with a way by which unrighteous men are made righteous through a process called justification, where God credits to the account of the unrighteous the righteousness of Christ. How do you get this righteousness? You get it for free. Chapter 4, it's by grace, the same way Abraham got it. Is that all? Chapter 5, you've only just begun. He says, because once you are endowed with grace, it affects all of life. Then my problems are solved, not necessarily chapter 6 and 7. It depends on whom you yield your body to that will determine whom you obey. Well, then what possible way can I have victory? Chapter 8, God has given you the Holy Spirit, and it is his job to take those whom God has saved and empower them to live out their salvation. Well, then if it's so great, how come the Jews don't have it? Chapters 9 through 11, they don't have it because they don't believe it. And when you don't believe it, you don't get it. Having summarized those 11 chapters, he comes to the conclusion that there have been great mercies bestowed on us. God doesn't want you to commit because somebody makes you commit. He wants you to commit because you've seen that he's been good. God must own all of you. Verse 2, the world must own none of you. Be not conformed to this world. The word, Greek word for conform, was what a potter did with clay. A potter takes clay and he squeezes it here, shapes it here, molds it here, so that the clay comes out looking like what the potter intends. So if the potter wants a cup, he squeezes it so it's shaped like a cup or a bowl or a saucer or a plate. He says, don't let the world squeeze you here, mold you there, so that you wind up looking like what it says you ought to be. You know one of the reasons many of us haven't found out our calling? Because we've been letting the world teach us what success is. And since we've been following what the world's definition is, we've been climbing to the top of the ladder, discovering it's leaning against the wrong wall. We've discovered it has not answered our reason for being. It may give you money, it may give you a house, it may give you cars, it may give you clothes, but it doesn't give you a reason for being. And your calling is your divine reason for being. You have a reason to get up in the morning because you have a calling to fulfill and a charge to keep. So don't let the world be a potter over your life. What do we mean by world? The Greek word for the word world is cosmos. We get our English word cosmetic from that word. The Greek word cosmos meant to arrange or to put in order. So when a lady goes before a mirror and says, "Let me put on a face," she's very biblical at that point. For some things need to be rearranged, moving right along. The cosmos can be more formally defined as that system headed by Satan that leaves God out. To be worldly, you don't have to be a drunkard or a drug addict. To be worldly, you don't have to be gay or some other kind of perversion that you would make a big deal about. All you have to do to be worldly is excuse God. College students often ask this question, but not limited to them, about the gray areas of life. Can we do this? Can we do that? Well, the easiest way to answer that is to remember, whatever you do, God is doing with you. Is he having as much fun as you are? Or must you leave him outside? The cosmos is a kingdom headed by Satan that opposes the program of God. You know it's worldly because it doesn't want God in it. That means it's the world. Now you have to live in the world. You cannot operate as a hermit somewhere. You must live in this world. But God does not want this world squeezing you and molding you so that its value system becomes your value system. Its goals becomes your goals. Its dreams become your dreams. And if you spend all of your time letting this world define your calling, you'll never hear God's calling. Because the kingdom that you are called to is in total antithesis to the kingdom that you are called from. And if you want to stop spinning your wheels year after year after year, and I'm not talking about your job and your career. We're going to talk about that. How does your career relate to your calling? But I'm now talking about a sense of purposelessness, reason for being. You must clearly identify which kingdom you're hanging with. Many of us belong to heaven, but we regularly service hell. And we wonder why God won't bail us out of our circumstances. Why he won't bail us out of our situations. Why should he let you go free when he knows the secrets of his kingdom are going to be made available to the kingdom of another? Why should he call you to know that your service for him will be used to help the enemy overcome him, if such were possible? He says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world control you. So all of you must belong to God, none of you must belong to the world. But we're relating this to calling because this is positioning you. He then gives a third thing in chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. Key. The word transform in the Greek text is passive. Passive means it's not something you do, it's something done upon you by another. If I say I went to the store, that's something I did. If I say I was taken to the store, that's passive. Somebody else took me. He says, be transformed, the passive. In other words, when you say God has all of me, when you say the world has none of me, you have done the greatest single thing you can do, and that is clear up your confused mind. We are divided. James has a word for that. He calls it double-mindedness. We're trying to live in two worlds at the very same time. He says, but when you've cleared the static, when you've arranged things properly, then there will be a process by which the Holy Spirit begins to work on your mind, because you will discover your calling in your mind. That's where the will of God will be revealed to you. God will deal with your thinking.
Dr. Evans will come back with more in a moment, including some specific ways God communicates his calling to us. First, though, I'd like to tell you about a special package we put together as our way of saying thank you when you make a donation to keep this ministry going.
It starts with our current 2-volume, 12-message audio collection, Called for a Purpose, and includes a copy of Tony's life-changing book, Kingdom Purpose, Discovering Your Calling in God's Great Design. Together, the items in this powerful package expand on what we've been learning about your one-of-a-kind, custom-made calling. God has something special He intends for you to do, and these resources will help you discover what it is and set a course toward doing it. There's no greater source of satisfaction and success than finding and fulfilling your purpose. We feel this information is so important, we'd like you to have a copy of Called for a Purpose and Kingdom Purpose as our gift when you make a donation to help support the work of The Alternative. Plus, as an optional extra, you can request a copy of Tony's special hardcover picture book just for kids called My Biggest Questions About God. But don't wait, this exclusive offer will only be around for a short while. Details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org, where you can also sign up for Tony's free weekly email devotional. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our friendly team members help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. We'll continue with more of today's message right after this.
The biblical roles of husbands and wives, the source of our authority as believers, understanding the concept of grace, winning spiritual battles. They're all important subjects, but seem as different as night and day. Would it surprise you to know there's a common thread running through all four? You can discover what it is by taking the course on Ephesians in the Tony Evans Training Center. One by one, you'll dig into the powerful themes of this book and make new discoveries about what Jesus' death accomplished, how to maintain unity at home and at church, what spiritual armor is all about. The course includes custom content from Tony, not available anywhere else. Work through it at your own pace. Collaborate with other students. Get your specific questions answered through our online forum. Connect with the Tony Evans Training Center at tonyevans.org. It's like having a seminary on your smartphone or other device. Start today, tonyevans.org.
Do you know the main way that the Holy Spirit speaks to you today, beyond the Word of God, that's the foundational way, but the main way He illuminates or applies the Word of God to you is in your thoughts. He wants to get access to your mind, because really, as a man thinketh, that is what he is. He says you need a transformed mind. So the Holy Spirit is free to give you His thoughts. There's a great, great promise in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask me whatever you will and my Father will do it. That seems like a pretty open-ended deal, right? You abide in me, my word abides in you, and then ask me whatever you want and it's going to be okay. How can He leave it so open? It's very simple. The Holy Spirit, because He's part of the Trinitarian Godhead, always and only thinks what Jesus thinks, because these two are one. So when the Father thinks something, the Holy Spirit thinks something, because Jesus is thinking the very same thing. Now, when you get on your knees and pray, in order for it to come out of your mouth, it must first come from your brain. You must think it before you can speak it, so that whatever you pray for has to be thought first. Now watch this. When the Holy Spirit transforms your mind, you begin to think His thoughts after Him. You begin to think what He is thinking in you, because He is recording over the old tape that you used to listen to. And His thoughts, Holy Ghost thoughts, are now transforming the tape recorder of your mind so that you are now thinking differently. But whatever you are thinking that the Holy Spirit is thinking in you, Jesus is thinking it at the same time, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. But whatever Jesus is thinking, that the Holy Spirit is thinking, and that you are now thinking, the Father must think it too, because the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all are thinking the same thing at the same time, and that same thing is now being thought in your mind. Therefore, when you get on your knees to pray for it, they've got to answer it, because they made you think it in order to ask it in the first place. God wants to transform the thought. And then He says, and you will prove. That's a great word. It means you'll see worked out. A great Lynch word, a great transitional word. You'll see unveiled. proven, demonstrated the will of God. In other words, you position yourself. If you'll take this faith move, of all of you, no reservations, none of the world, no compromise. The Holy Spirit will then act on the mind to lead you, blow you into the plan of God for your life, your purpose, and you will discover, and this is why you can take the risk, it's number one, good. Whatever God's calling for you is good. Whatever His plan for you is, it's good. That means it's the best thing that can happen to you. There is no greater plan for your life than the plan God has for it. It is the best plan for you. Students go to counselors to help sort out what they want to major in or to help get a life's direction. Nobody can come up with a better life map for you than God, because He knows stuff about you that will never show up on anybody's test. He knows your personality. He knows the talents He's given to you. Now, let me tell you something else God knows. Watch this. He knows your scars. One of the main things God will use to call you are your scars. The things that happen to you in life, maybe some caused by you, maybe some caused by others, that He will use. When Joni Erickson dove into that water, God knew that rock was there. He could have blown her a little to the left or a little to the right or a little forward or a little back, and she would have never hit her head. But when she hit her head, she was paralyzed from the waist down. Did God know that, or was He caught by surprise? See, there's a doctrine out today. It's called open theism. Open theism is a way to try to explain how stuff happens that is negative when there is a God, and they answer it by saying, well, evidently God does not know the future. And since He does not know the future, He can't control what He doesn't know. So rather than saying there is no God, let's just not blame Him. Well, that doesn't solve anything. Any God that doesn't know the future can't write the book of Revelation. And if He can't write the book of Revelation, then I don't know that there's a heaven, and I don't have to be scared that there might be a hell. So, you know, it's anybody's guess. But what He is saying is this. When Joni Erickson hit that rock, that one negative event that was a negative event in terms of human life, there's no other way to explain that, but that became the basis of her ministry. And I heard her on the radio talking about, while I would prefer to be in another physical situation, I praise God that even in my pain, there is a purpose. Did you know God will use your scars for His purposes? It's good. Now, let me tell you something. It may not seem good, but it is working out for good. Okay? Two, it's acceptable. It's the best thing for you, and you're going to want the result. I had a lady tell me one time, she's scared to give herself totally to God, because she want to marry somebody tall, dark, and handsome. And she's scared that if she gives herself to God, He's going to give her somebody short, bald, and fat. God's going to call her to marry a nerd. No. Let me tell you one of the things we're going to get into a little deeper. When God shows you your calling, it will match your passion. Your calling will match your passion. You won't get called to do what you despise. You will be called to do what you love. Now, that doesn't mean you will like everything about it, but the thing itself, the essence of the thing itself, you will love. God's calling will be acceptable because it will relate to your passion. Finally, it is perfect. Verse 2 says, you know what perfect means? It means complete, unstoppable, nobody can have yours. What a wonderful thing that if I'm in the will of God, I can't die until my purpose is concluded. That's why Paul could die with such confidence. He says, I'm finished. Jesus says, I've come to finish the work my Father has for me to do. My time is now at hand. But all the other times, he says, my time is not yet, because he was in the perfect plan of God. It's perfect. I'm not supposed to be in Dallas. That wasn't the plan. I had my plans. My plans were all on paper. My plans were all set. My plans were Winona Lake, Indiana, Grace Theological Seminary. All the plans were made, went up, been accepted, paid my fees, found housing. Those were my plans. Then God showed up. And through one phrase that one man said one day in college, it totally diverted me in a whole different direction. See, in the human standpoint, I'd say, I changed my mind. Romans 12:2 would say, the Holy Spirit transformed your thinking. You began to think differently. A little girl came to her father and said, Daddy, you promised to give me a nickel. Father had promised to give her a nickel. She reached his pocket, couldn't find a nickel. He said, well, you've been a good girl, so I don't have any change. So he reached into his pocket, thought he'd give him a dollar bill. He only had a 20. He said, whoa. You know what? You've been so good, I'm going to give you a $20 bill. She said, but Daddy, you promised me a nickel. No, you don't understand, baby. There's a bunch of nickels. Whole bunch of nickels. 20 nickels make a dollar, $20 make $20, a bunch of nickels. But she didn't understand. She said, as tears rolled down her face, Daddy, why won't you keep your promise? Daddy, you promised me a nickel, and I don't have a nickel. He tried to explain again. No, honey, you don't understand. It's a $20 bill. She did a temper tantrum and ran that nickel right now. She went off on Daddy. Because Daddy wouldn't give her a nickel. That's what a lot of us do with our calling. Settle for a nickel when God says, here's a $20 bill. This is what I want to do with my life. This is what I want to be. And God says, but here's a 20. And we're screaming, but why won't you give me my nickel? God is wanting you to take the risk of saying, not my will, but thy will be done, because I believe even if your will is a cross on Friday, there'll be a resurrection on Sunday.
Dr. Tony Evans, encouraging you to put your personal agenda in God's hands, part of a series called For a Purpose. This two-volume, 12-part teaching series is designed to help you find and fulfill your unique mission from God. As I mentioned earlier, we'll be happy to send you this complete audio collection along with Tony's life-changing book that goes hand-in-hand with the material we've been hearing today, Kingdom Purpose, as well as that optional extra I mentioned a little earlier, My Biggest Questions About God, a hardcover picture book designed to help children understand who God is and why they can trust Him with their lives. We're offering these special resources for a limited time as our thank you gift. When you request them and make a contribution to help support the ministry of Tony Evans and The Alternative. Be sure to visit TonyEvans.org right away. That's TonyEvans.org. Or call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help with your request. That's 1-800-800-3222. The Bible tells us that every believer is spiritually gifted. But identifying those gifts and figuring out how to use them is another story. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain how what makes you special can make you effective. Don't miss it. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.